Let us then return to Psalm 77. And let us look at this psalm tonight. This is not an easy psalm. It's not an easy psalm in the sense that it's full of melancholy. We're all different. We all have different temperaments. And some are boisterous, some are calm, some are quiet, some are contemplative. Some are somewhat melancholy or depressive. And they're always looking on the dark side of things. And it does seem that on this particular occasion, the psalmist would be in somewhat of a melancholy spirit. And it's not a joyful psalm, but it was a psalm written for the psalmist's experience. And no doubt, many of the Lord's people can enter into the experience of the psalmist here. The title I want to give to the meditation is Earnest Prayer, because this is how the psalm begins. And this is the psalmist's way of dealing with all his problems, really. He seeks the Lord in prayer. We have here the title, The Chief Musician to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. And Jeduthun is a name that we have come across before, but it's not that familiar in the Psalms. But Jeduthun, what it means is one who gives praise. One who gives praise. And maybe it refers to a leader of a band of trained singers and players on instruments. That's possibly what it means, but we cannot say for definite. We want to split the psalm into two. Verses 1 to 10 are one section that we want to take, and then the remaining verses in another section. And the section from 1 to 10, the psalmist, he complains here of the deep impressions which his troubles made upon his spirit, and the temptation he was in to despair of relief. He really was at his wit's end. Now, we have said this in a few times as we've gone through the Psalms, because we acknowledge that on many occasions, and particularly David has been in a tight place, and he's faced enormous difficulties, and he's felt low, but this psalm maybe tops them all. Verse 1, for instance, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice. He just seems to repeat the words, and what he simply wants to impress here, he was earnest, and he was vocal in his prayers. He was crying out. This was no praying within the heart, as it were. This was not simply praying with the mind. This was calling out to God with his voice, earnestly. And we are told here at the end of that verse, and he gave ear unto me. We're inclined to think this is the outcome of his experience. This is not so much what he experienced as he was going through the experience. We are inclined to think that he didn't feel that God was hearing him. But this was the outcome. Eventually, after he had gone through this terrible experience, when he was in despair, when he was full of, in some cases, unbelief, when he was questioning the goodness of God, he didn't feel as if God was answering or hearing his prayers at all. Although he had been extremely vocal, crying out. And when he says crying out, it was from the heart. This was no prayer, as it were, going through the motions. This was not someone saying their prayers. This was someone who was in bitterness of soul, who was in agony. And he was doing all that he could do. He was crying out to God. And of course, maybe I have said this before, because Matthew Henry no doubt would have said it before. But it is true that troublous times, when trouble comes, it's time to pray. It's time to pray. And Matthew Henry, who's full of useful, practical advice, would advise us that when the trouble comes, it's time to pray. And this is what the psalmist did here. Cried to God, because God alone could help him. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. He encountered trouble in the day and even into the night. And friends, what happens sometimes with people when they have problems? What do they want to do? They want to go to sleep. Now, there's nothing wrong because the Lord gives his beloved sleep. But this problem was so great that he didn't want to go to sleep. He wanted this matter dealt with. He wanted God to hear. And he was going to take no kind of relaxation. He was not going to put it to the back of his mind. He was not going to try and get a good night's rest. He was going to continue to press his complaint, his suit, to God. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. Good, so good. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. Again, good advice. If we are troubled, let us not try to dull the trouble. Let us not try in any sense to erase it by false means. Some might turn to entertainment. Some might turn to their work, immerse themselves in their work, that their mind might be taken off their difficulties. Some might turn to drink. Some might turn in the modern world to drugs. No, he was going to continue and seek the Lord, because ultimately he knew that only the Lord could deal with this problem, whatever it was. And we don't know what the problem was. It doesn't reveal it to us. We don't know the particular occasion, but whatever it was sore, it was grievous, it was ripping him apart, and he was calling upon God day and night. But he was receiving no comfort. The Lord at this point was not addressing his need. There was no comfort coming to his soul. But he was going to continue with prayer. In verse 3, I remembered God and was troubled. Now here's an interesting phrase for normally when people remember God, when they think about God, it's good thoughts they might well think. Not on this occasion. It may well be that he was not properly balanced. And of course, the Christian life is a balance. God is totally holy, of course, totally righteous. He is one who dwells in unapproachable light. He cannot and will not look upon or tolerate evil. He is our righteous God. That is true. But we must also remember, he is a merciful God. He is a gracious God. He is one who surrounds his people with loving kindness. He is one who is patient. And of course, he has demonstrated clearly to all his great love for his people in sending that ultimate gift of his Son. And it could well be here that the psalmist was dwelling not on all the attributes of God, but certain attributes of God. Job had a similar experience. We all know the trial that Job went through. Job chapter 23 verse 15, it says, therefore am I troubled at his presence when I consider I'm afraid of him. This is what the psalmist experienced also. I remember God. He didn't want to forget about God. This is not the crying out of an unbeliever. An unbeliever wants to get away from God. An unbeliever doesn't want to remember God. He doesn't want to meditate upon God at all. But the psalmist does. And he's remembering God, and he was troubled. It could well be that maybe there was a sin in his life and it had to be dealt with. Maybe he dwelt on the holiness and the justice and the wrath of God, which are things that are worthy of meditation. But we cannot be lopsided. We must take God, all of God. Maybe we can only suggest some things. Maybe he was borne down with a sense of grief that God will not hear him. Maybe he was utterly despondent and all his crying, all his praying, yet no comfort. And he concluded wrongly that God was not hearing him. Or maybe remembered that God had answered in times past, but now there was no answer. No answer. And therefore, he was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. All of these things led him then to ask several questions. And we find them beginning in verse 8 of the psalm. He truly was at his wit's end. Verse 4 reminds us again, though holdest mine eyes waking, he couldn't sleep. He couldn't sleep. I am so troubled that it came to the point that he couldn't even speak. He was sighing. He was groaning. He couldn't articulate what the problem was and what was in his heart. And the psalmist indeed was really complaining and thinking, there's no hope. There is no hope for me. And it does seem that his dire circumstances led him to ask questions bordering on unbelief. Is his mercy clean gone forever? Of course, that's not true. But that's how he felt. Doth his promise fail forevermore? Will the Lord cast off forever? Of course, the answer is God forbid. This is what Paul addresses in the book of Romans concerning the nation of Israel. God forbid. Impossible. God will not forget his people. He asks another question. Will the Lord cast off his people? No. Psalm 94 verse 14 says, for the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. It's impossible. Yes, it may fall to the experience of the believer and of the psalmist here that he feels cast off. That cannot be. That would be against the attribute of God. A God who loves his people with an everlasting love. It cannot be. Will he be favorable no more? Yes, he will be favorable. It may feel at this moment that he is not favorable. But he will be. He will be. Lamentations. You know that book that Jeremiah wrote after the destruction of Jerusalem. And things must have been desperately bad when Jerusalem was razed to the ground and the people were brought into the Babylonian captivity. And it did seem as if it was curtains for the people of God and for the promise that the Messiah would come. It all seemed to have evaporated. And that's what caused the book of Lamentations to be written. But Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 32 reminds us, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitudes of his mercies. And you can see that these questions were asked because he really felt this is dire and he could not see a way out of it. Because it was going on for so long. Is his mercy clean gone forever? The answer is no. His mercy endures forever. We sing that quite often in that Psalm 103. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. And the psalmist was one who feared the Lord. Yet the Lord has said in the psalm, in his word, and he's not a man that he can lie. He has said, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. And that mercy would ultimately show itself to the psalmist. He would be restored, even although he was going through really difficult and trying times as he was posing these questions. Doth his promise fail forever? No. It is impossible for God to lie. Is this not a great comfort to God's people? That when God has spoken something, whatever he has said, he cannot change, and he cannot lie, and he's able to fulfill his promises. The word of God is sure and steadfast. Therefore, the psalmist, when he asks, doth his promise fail forevermore? The answer is, of course, no. Impossible. Hath God forgotten to be gracious? No. He cannot deny himself and his own name, which he hath proclaimed, gracious and merciful. And these are the questions that he asked. And it just shows that a good man may in some sense have doubts, may have thoughts of despondency, thoughts of despair, and thoughts that even God has cast him off. And no matter how much he cries unto God, no matter how he faithfully cries unto God, no matter how much he opens his heart out to God, and no matter how much he persists, yet he felt estranged, and he felt as if all the promises of God that belonged to his people were not for him. But that was not the case. Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? No. As we know, as the book of Lamentations tells us, his mercies are new every morning. What is it? Great is thy faithfulness. His mercies are new every morning. So these are the questions that he asks from verses 8 to 11. Questions that showed how far he had gone down. Maybe we ourselves have asked questions. Maybe there's something that troubles us and we have put these kind of questions or other questions or similar questions to the Lord, and we maybe not have had an answer yet. But God is faithful to his people, and God will hear the faithful cries of his people. He may wait, he may tarry, he may not answer when we cry out to him or when we expect, but nevertheless, God indeed will answer. So this was his complaint, and this complaint caused him almost to despair, almost to give up any hope whatsoever. But following these earnest prayers and these questions, the second half of the psalm has somewhat changed. And from verses 11 to 20, he encourages himself to hope that it would be well at last by the remembrance of God's former appearances for the help of his people. And he gives one or two instances when God has moved in the past and brought about a wonderful deliverance against all odds for his people. Again, we are indebted to the commentator that we looked at, but he says there, regarding this section, to sum it up, history and prophecy are great helps to the believer. history, what God has done in the past. You can see what God has done in the past. And of course, history is simply His story. And the more that we know about history, and maybe in particular church history, although world history is important also, but as we see God working in history, and as we look at the Word of God, what is revealed to us in prophecy, what He will do, these two things will strengthen the believer. Because we know what He's done in history, we know what He will do in prophecy in the future, and therefore it increases and causes us to have faith in the great plans and purposes of God. Someone else said this: history is philosophy teaching by example. History is philosophy teaching by example. And therefore we should not be ignorant of history. We should have a good grasp, especially of biblical history and especially of church history. It's to encourage us, because the great God of the Bible, who has delivered His people in times past, in biblical times and throughout the age of the church, is still the great God that we worship today. And He has not changed, and He cannot change. As someone said, church history is religion speaking by facts, and surely ought to be studied with care. And this would remind us, people might say to the Christian, that your faith is pie in the sky. It's not. Our faith is built upon facts, upon verifiable historical facts. It's not just teaching that we find in the Bible. It's teaching based upon facts. And it's there to encourage us. Therefore, history is to encourage us. And prophecy, what God has declared He will do in the future to bring about His plans and purposes. Oh, a lot is mysterious to us. Yes, that is true. But by faith, we recognize that God has a goal, He has an end before Him, and He will bring things to that successful conclusion. Well, this is what we find the psalmist doing here. I will remember, verse 11, the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. There's a wonderful verse to maybe meditate upon ourselves. Do we meditate also of all thy work? Do we think upon what God has done? I think it's true to say that in the Christian life in general, and this is not pointing the finger at any one particular person, but I think we would all agree that in general, the conversation amongst Christians is not maybe what it was 40 years ago or 80 years ago or 100 years ago. Why is that? Well, maybe this verse gives us the answer. I will meditate of all thy work. The psalmist was going to meditate upon what God has done. He was going to muse. He was going to ponder. He was going to consider the things of the Lord's work. And then it says, and talk of thy doings. And maybe the implication is, the reason that we cannot talk is because we do not meditate. That's maybe the reason. And of course, as we said, we're not pointing at anyone. But we are encouraged to talk about the things of the Lord. Malachi talks about the blessing of those who gather together and talk of His doings. But so often we don't. And maybe there's the root of the problem. We don't meditate. Now, meditating is time consuming. We have to shut off things We have to be quiet. We have to focus. We have to think. We have to muse. We have to let the Word of God burn in our hearts, as it were. And this will cause a fire in our hearts. And then we will be able to talk. You might not agree with what I've said here, but I think that's true. Those of you who are older in the faith might remember days when you could gather with the older generation and they were able to speak on these things, on biblical things, on their Christian experience in a more deeper manner than we enjoy today. Maybe their secret was that they knew what it was to meditate. To profitably meditate upon the Word of God. Well, the psalmist anyway, in his predicament, in his questioning, he was going to now to look upon what God has done. And from the very fact that God had done things in times past, his faith was revived. His faith was transformed. And he began to see things in a new perspective. Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Well, we're inclined to think that he focuses on maybe one particular great act that God did. From verse 16 to verse 19, we're not going to read it, we may read parts of it, but these verses, we're inclined to think that they refer to the time when the people of God came out of Egypt and they found themselves at the Red Sea and they found themselves surrounded with nowhere to go and Pharaoh and his advanced army advancing upon them, and they were in dire straits. And of course you well know the situation that they went and they walked through the Red Sea. We're inclined to think that these verses refer to that wonderful deliverance and salvation that was wrought by the Lord. Verse 17, for instance, the clouds poured out water, the sky sent out a sound, thine arrows also went abroad, the voice of thy thunder was in heaven, the lightnings lightened the world, the earth trembled and shook. Josephus, the Jewish historian, would tell us that at the time when the Egyptian army went in and sought to walk through the river, the Red Sea, that there was an enormous amount of rain at the same time, that there was thunder and lightning. There was a terrible commotion at that time when the waters came over the Egyptians and they were all drowned. We don't read that, and we don't gather that from the Exodus account. But these verses here would indicate that there was a terrible, a number of things that happened. Not just the water going over them, but all the elements around about them were used by the Lord to bring about this terrible catastrophe. And of course, a wonderful deliverance for the people of God. And the psalmist had his eye to that. They had been delivered against all the odds. God had wonderfully intervened. Not only saved his people, but destroyed his enemies so that they would never, ever bother them again. That's why he says in verse 19, thy way is in the sea, the Red Sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. The works of God are in some sense mysterious. They're not known. But thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. The Lord was there. He went before them. That's how a shepherd in Israel would be with his flock. He wouldn't drive them from behind. he would be in front of him. And this is what the psalmist is fixing his mind and focusing his attention upon, in order that he might have faith and get through this terrible, melancholy, depressive state that he was in. And of course we know, as from verse 1, he gave ear unto me. Well, friends, as I said, this is not an easy psalm. But the lesson to learn is that God will hear our prayers. And although he may tarry long with us, and although we might feel that he is far from us, and he has forgotten us, and he's abandoned his promise, and all of these wrong thoughts, yet we must, even in times like this, should this be our experience or anything like it, we must continually feed our faith on what God has done and what God will do, believing that he cannot change, and he will indeed bring us out of that pit, out of that miry clay. Earnest prayer brought ultimately the psalmist to not to despair, but to trust in the living God again. May God be pleased to bless unto us these word we ask. Let us pray together.